Our next scripture is from John chapter 13, 1 through 20. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I am not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture: "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Let us pray. O Father, who sent your Son, we're still growing into what you have done for us through him and grasping more of what that is and what it means for our lives. So teach us more about what you've accomplished through your Son and what it means for our lives. As we're attentive to your voice now, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. A few weeks ago, Ken Heinbuck and I attended some services at a men's revival held at Potomac Heights Baptist Church. It was a good opportunity for men to gather for fellowship and to come together for worship. We sang together and prayed together and listened to God's word together. Understandably, most of the messages were geared toward and tailored for the needs and issues common among males. Of course, it also helped that they had a nice little snack table set up right behind the final row of seats with some healthy and some not so healthy options on it. I gravitated more toward the Snickers bars and the sodas they had there. But overall, it was a spiritually nourishing experience. It was the kind of sort of guy-focused event that more and more churches are trying to cultivate in their ministries. Some of you may remember just over, 20 years ago, Promise Keepers held a large gathering on the National Mall here in Washington with hundreds of thousands of men from around the country coming together for prayer and worship. At that time, Christian men were making headlines for their large gatherings where they were focusing on spiritual growth and moral renewal in their own lives and in the life of our nation. Up until then, men's ministries had generally taken the form of smaller types of gatherings like Bible study or a shared meal, prayer together, these kinds of things, fellowship with one another. There might also be an occasional overnight retreat. Many of you who've been in the life of our congregation longer than I have may remember some of these forms of Christian men's ministry here in the life of this congregation. Meals, Bible studies, fellowship, overnight retreats, service projects, those kinds of things. Nowadays, since men's ministry has gone through different forms at different times, seems to be more of a trend back to these smaller type gatherings, smaller scale gatherings aimed at becoming sort of intentional spiritual communities where men can cultivate friendships and grow in their relationships with one another and with the Lord and take advantage of opportunities for service. Sometimes these communities are built around things that those in the group may have in common, like motorcycling or hunting or fitness, these kinds of things. The idea nowadays is to focus more on what are called shoulder-to-shoulder activities and not as much on face-to-face activities, which often revolve more around informal, relaxed conversation, sometimes called mandates, was the term often applied to them. Whichever approach was taken back then and is taken now, it turns out that still a lot of the focus is on helping men develop friendships. And that's partly because social isolation, loneliness, is a big issue for many people, but especially it turns out to be big among middle-aged men. And under those circumstances, it's important to cultivate friendships. Friendships become critical. Friendships become a context where men can grow as disciples and mature in what it means to follow Jesus in their lives. And after all, from a Christian standpoint, isn't that the ultimate objective? Discipleship, becoming more Christ-like, getting formed into the image of Jesus. The ultimate goal of men's ministry isn't primarily to promote manliness, but to promote Christ-likeness among men. In this case, Christ-likeness in and among males. There is a recent article in Christianity Today where the author draws upon the experience of another author named Nate Powell and writes, Powell, who pastors a church near Indianapolis, says he and some members of his congregation recently attended a men's retreat where the focus was on being tough and manly rather than being a servant. The message, he says, was, we're going to go out and grill steaks, do CrossFit, and get fired up for Jesus. To be clear, he says, Paul isn't against steaks. He isn't against CrossFit. He just thinks discipleship rarely happens at motivational pep rallies and that ministry is too easily shaped by American culture rather than the Bible. Quote, in America, men are taught to climb the corporate ladder, conquer foes, and then celebrate their victories. But Jesus descended, denied himself, and died for others. The contrast there. Well, in today's scripture passage from John, what does Jesus do? Jesus stoops down in an act that exemplifies not only humility, but it also points forward. It points toward his own self-emptying sacrificial death on the cross that's not that far away. In the midst of this, as it turns out to be, all-male gathering in our scripture passage, a fellowship is underway, the food's being served. Jesus decides to do some foot washing, not only as a sign of cleansing of the feet, but also as a pointing forward to a fuller cleansing that will happen through his own sacrificial death that will be achieved in his death. John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And in this case, Jesus shows them the full extent of his love by doing one of the most menial tasks that anybody could possibly do in that day and time, particularly a household servant. Jesus stopped eating, we're told, disrobed, wrapped a towel around his waist. What a picture. A vivid picture of vulnerability, of humility, of complete indifference to popular definitions of social ranking. It's as if Jesus is going to ignore the culture's definitions of power and position, what that's all about. And that only intensifies as he takes some water and he begins to wash the grime, the sweat, the stink off of the feet of his own disciples. When Jesus gets to Peter, we're told, Peter resists. But Jesus reminds Peter that having his feet washed is really tantamount to having a complete bath, a cleansing that's going to be accomplished in Jesus' own self-giving death in the event of the cross. In other words, in this scene, Jesus is doing more than just providing an example that he wants his followers to emulate in our lives. That's part of it, I believe. But he's telling us even more. He's telling us even more about how if we want to have fellowship with him, and if we want him to bring us into relationship with himself and thus relationship with the Father, we must allow Jesus to wash our feet. We have to allow Jesus to wash our feet. In other words, we have to allow and let Jesus love us and love on us in order to be brought into relationship with him. Remember that communion with Christ is more about what he does than about what we do for him. That's a humbling word, I think, for all people, both male and female, but it can especially be a humbling word for men in our day and time, especially in the context of the church, where sometimes men's ministry can get off track and end up placing more emphasis on moralism and perfectionism. In other words, working harder to be a better father, a better husband, a better brother, a better coworker, a better neighbor, a better this, or a better that. Now, it's true that all of us, including us as men, need to grow and mature in what it means to love God, to love neighbor, to be more faithful in our roles and responsibilities that we have in our families and our congregation and our community. It is important that we do better and get better at many kinds of things, but if the message is just doing better and getting better outside of and apart from a context of divine grace and mercy, then all our efforts at self-improvement can end up leaving us frustrated or disappointed or overwhelmed, maybe. Remember that you don't make a start on the path of holiness and you don't make progress on the path of holiness by trying to impress Jesus with how hard you can work and how much you can accomplish and how tough you can be. You grow in holiness, we're told in our scripture passage today. You grow in holiness by letting Jesus love you. And then out of that, letting him draw you into what he's already accomplished for you through his self-emptying, self-sacrificing gift of himself on the cross. We need to start out from a point of grace and mercy, knowing Jesus' love for us, letting him love us before we launch into what can we do for Jesus, understanding first, what has he done for us? And that can be especially relevant message for men. There's one preacher who tells a story about a priest named Brennan Manning and how he got that particular name, Brennan. I'm going to speak of him as Brennan at the beginning of the story, though he doesn't really get that name till later in the story. When he was growing up, Brennan's best friend was a man named Ray. And he and Ray grew up together. They went to school together. They played together. They got their first car together. They double dated together. They enlisted in the army together. They fought together on the front lines. And one night, while sitting in a foxhole, Brennan was reminiscing with Ray about all the good old times there in Brooklyn when a live grenade came into their foxhole. And Ray put down his chocolate bar and smiled and threw himself on the grenade, which exploded and killed him, but Brennan was life spared and survived. Later on, Brennan became a priest, and part of his obligation as priest was to take on the name of a saint. So he decided that he would take on that name, Brennan, Ray Brennan, taking that last name as his own. And years later, Brennan went to visit Ray's mother, and they stayed up late one night drinking some tea and talking about different things. And Brennan said to Ray's mother, "Do you think Ray loved me?" She got up from her chair and shook her finger in his face. "Of course he loved you. What more could he have done for you?" And Brennan says that in that moment he had an epiphany where he saw himself standing before the cross of Jesus, staring at that scene. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, pointing at Jesus and saying to Brennan about God's love, "What more could he have done for you? What more could he have done for you?" Think about that question to us here today. What more could Jesus have done for you to show you his love for you, to unite you to himself, to bring you into relationship with him and through that relationship with God the Father? What does our scripture say again? Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So the foot washing is not only an act of love in itself and an example to follow, but a sign that points forward to what Jesus will soon do in his self-sacrificing gift for us. What more could he do for us to show us that he loves us? And I think that when you let Jesus do what he wants to do for you, when you let Jesus love you, when you, in that sense, let Jesus wash your feet, let Jesus love you, then you're more capable of loving others in your own life too. And that love will take the form of your own self-giving, sacrificial service. That might even include washing somebody else's feet, as our Lord instructs us to do. Came across a story of a church out in Portland, Oregon, where they send a large number of volunteers from their church to a place where, under a bridge, many of the city's homeless people gather. And one person says of this situation, "For more than 3 years, carloads of Christians from Bridgetown Ministries have shown up on Friday nights and ministered to these needy men and women. In addition to providing hot meals, shaves, and haircuts, some of the volunteers wash the homeless people's feet." One of the journalists who was there was stunned by this whole display, calling it, quote, "one of the most audacious acts of compassion and humility I have ever witnessed." This group of society's outcasts had their bare feet immersed in warm water, scrubbed, dried, powdered, placed in clean socks. One man reported, "I can't describe to you just how good that feels, how good that felt." Washing someone's feet, says the journalist who was there, is an act best performed while kneeling. Given the washer's position and the unpleasant appearance and odor of a homeless person's feet, it's hard to imagine an act more humbling. It's no wonder that in preparation for their particular outreach, the leader of their ministry told them, "Our purpose is to go out there tonight and love on people." To love on people. He says, "When you get out there, I want you to look for Jesus. You might see him in the eyes of a homeless person. You might see him in the eyes of a drunk person. We're just out there to love on people." That was the focus of their ministry. I think what we hear partly in our scripture passage again today is that when we let Jesus love on us and do for us what he wants to do without our attempts to try to impress him first, when we let Jesus love on us the way that Jesus wants to do, then we're more capable of loving others the way that he intends us to. I think that we all here today, whether male or female, we need this kind of foot-washing, cross-bearing kind of love to work on us and to work in us and to practice it in our relationships with others. But it's appropriate that on this Father's Day, we especially remember and reflect on how important it is to have men in our church, in the community, in our lives, men who allow Jesus to love them first and foremost. Allow Jesus to love them and follow Jesus, and in that way mature in holiness and Christ-likeness, laying down their lives for others in all kinds of forms of service. Men who know the love of Jesus and out of that experience know how to embody and exhibit self-giving, self-sacrificing love toward others, toward their own children, toward their spouse, toward their neighbor, toward their coworkers, toward the other folks in the community, and especially toward those who in the eyes of society may be least or left out among us or overlooked in some way. Men who are following Jesus in that way. I like the way that one pastor puts it when she says, "The goal of Christian formation is no different for men than for women, to be conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others." Again, the goal of Christian formation is no different for men than for women, to be conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. True. There's a place in the church for opportunities and ministries that are geared more toward and focused more toward men, and opportunities and ministries that are geared more toward women and the particular issues and needs that are unique for men and those that are unique in women's lives. Gender differences and distinctions need to keep playing a role in the way that we go about being God's people in Christ. And yet at the same time, on the bottom line, church for men is the same as church for women. Church for men is the same as church for women. That is a community, a gathering, a fellowship of people who are following Jesus, who, whether male or female, individually and together, want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ and offer their lives in self-emptying service to God and to others. Let's pray. God, our Father, in a world and culture where definitions of power and prestige and status are so confused and out of line with your will and your purpose and the values of your kingdom, we thank you that through your Son, you have shown us what true power and progress and holiness looks like. We thank you again for how your Son has loved us first, to the full extent, giving himself for us. We pray for ourselves. We pray especially for the men and boys here among us today and in our church, that we will learn more about how to let Jesus love us and wash our feet and show us who he wants us to be and what we can be remade in his image. Enable all of us here in our congregation as male and female to grow in the likeness of Christ, giving ourselves to you, to one another, to the world, so that others may see and know your ways and your will and your love. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.